Good morning. Thank you for joining us today on the radio broadcast. This is Pastor Brad Ingram of Truth Baptist Church in West Salem. If perhaps you're looking for a church or maybe you're new to the area, let me personally invite you to come and be with us for any of our services. We are an independent Baptist church. We believe the Bible. We take it literally. And if that's the kind of church you're looking for, why don't you come and just be with us in the service. Our Sunday school begins at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6, and then back on Wednesday evening at 7. And we still have all three services a week. We think that's very important for a believer. We believe that when we come together as a church, that is a part of our spiritual nourishment. And just as though you would not go one week without only having one meal, we don't believe a Christian should simply have one meal per week. So we have three services, and we invite you to be with us for any of these. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I began a study at our church on Wednesday evenings concerning the Holy Spirit, what the Bible actually teaches. And I don't know that I've had a more fruitful study. I don't know that I've ever enjoyed a study so much as this I've been conducting on the Holy Spirit. Many of our people have come to me and said, "Pastor, this study has answered so many questions I have had about the Holy Spirit," and I thank God for that. I believe if there is one Bible doctrine that has been really just misconstrued, if there's one Bible doctrine that has been misrepresented and twisted, it would be the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, for those Bible scholars, this would be known as the doctrine of pneumatology, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I want to try to give you some things from God's Word, the truth of God's Word about the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is the author of this Bible, then we can appeal to no higher source, no higher authority than the Word of God to teach us things concerning the very Spirit of God. We believe that God the Spirit is equal in power as God the Father and God the Son. We believe that they're co-equal, co-existent, and they are eternally existent. There is no hierarchy within the Trinity. We believe in one God who has manifested himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, this morning, I believe one of the foundational passages concerning the Holy Spirit is found in John chapter 16. If you have that place, let's begin reading at verse number 1. John 16:1, this is the words of our Savior. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now, this is quite a remarkable passage of Scripture given by our Savior. And he was preparing his disciples for the day in which he would go away. He was preparing his disciples for that day on which he would ascend into heaven, from whence he came, after his crucifixion, after his burial, and after his bodily resurrection. And no doubt this was a sorrowful announcement to these disciples. In fact, the Lord says in this passage, "Sorrow hath filled your heart." I believe I can sort of identify with these men. Just imagine if you had had the privilege and the high honor of being with our Lord for over 3.5 years during his ministry. And you shared meals with him. You shared a ministry with him. You heard him teach. You saw him heal the cripple and the sick and cast out devils. If you had known this kind of intimate fellowship with the Savior for over 3 years, and now the day comes in which he says to you, I must go away. What a shocking statement that must have been. What a heartache it was to these men. But the Lord makes it clear also that he will not leave these men comfortless. The Lord gives a promise here concerning one that is referred to in John 16, verse 7, as the Comforter. If you're looking at your Bible, you'll notice that that word Comforter in verse number 7 is capitalized. That's a capital C. That is speaking of a person. That is speaking of a divine person, and such is a distinction given in our King James Bible concerning personality and deity. And the Lord says here, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The first thing about the Holy Spirit we must realize is that he is a person. I believe some folks have the idea that the Holy Spirit is some sort of force, maybe some sort of mysterious cloud manifestation. Perhaps they think of it in the terms of some science fiction movie. But the truth of the Word of God is this. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a thing. He's not a force. He is a person. He has just as much personality as God the Father and God the Son. Now, to have personality, you know this, you have to have intellect, emotion, and will. And I have those three things. I'm a person. I have intellect, I have emotion, and I have a will. That's what separates us from the animals or from a force. A force simply does not have intellect. A force has no emotion and has no will. And so we must get it straight in our mind that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. When the Lord Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in this passage and other passages, he refers to him in the masculine pronoun, he. Not she, not it, not they, but he. The Lord says, he will be sent unto you. And so that's the first lesson we need to get clear in our thinking, and it's really foundational to everything else we study about the Holy Spirit. If we go wrong here, if we fail to recognize his personality, then we have missed the Bible doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But I want to give you some more things this morning about the Holy Spirit. If you would make some notes here, I think you'll find this very interesting. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 88 times in the Old Testament. From the book of Genesis to Malachi, you'll find 88 different references to the Holy Spirit of God. However, in the New Testament, from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, we find over 250 references to the Holy Spirit. And what a contrast. 88 times in the Old Testament, we find a reference to the Spirit of God, and over 250 times in the New Testament. This is why the New Testament age has been called the age of the Holy Spirit. This is why this dispensation of grace, the church age in which we are now living, has often been rightly termed as the age of the Holy Spirit, or the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And for good reason. Who is it now that indwells believers? Who is it now that has been given the commission to make up a bride for Jesus Christ among those who have trusted Christ by faith? It is the Holy Spirit. And so as we see that contrast between Old Testament and New Testament, we must keep this in mind. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit did not simply come into being in the New Testament. He was active. He's eternal. There's never been a time when the Holy Spirit was not. And if I take the time a little later today, I'll show you how that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit was active at creation, at the creation of the world in Genesis chapter number 1. And so just because the Holy Spirit is given more prominence and more attention in the New Testament does not in any way imply that his ministry was diminished to any degree in the Old Testament. This is simply the way the Word of God has given the Holy Spirit's work to us by emphasizing his work in the New Testament age of grace in which we now live. Now, look at the nature of the Holy Spirit. Again, he is a person. I don't want to labor on this more than I should, but folks, keep in mind that the pronoun he is always used. The Holy Spirit has emotion. He has intellect. He has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will for your life. We are to walk in the Spirit, the Bible admonishes, and it is the Spirit's will that we walk in him. It is the will of the Spirit of God that we shun worldly pleasures, that we resist the devil, that we come out from among the world and be separate. The Holy Spirit has a will. Now, second of all, he's not only a person, but he is divine. He is referred to as God. He is no less than God. He is not subordinate to God in any way concerning his power or concerning his eternality. Now, if you'd like to turn here in Acts chapter 5, we see one of the clearest passages that clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is God himself. In Acts chapter number 5, you remember there were a husband and wife here, Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They had plotted together to sell a portion of land, and they had conspired to keep back part of the price of the land and not give it to the Lord's work, while they wanted to appear as though they had given all they earned. And so in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, the scripture says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Notice now, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." I hope you saw the connection. In verse number 3, Peter says that Ananias hath lied to the Holy Ghost. In verse number 4, Peter said that Ananias had lied unto God. And so in those two verses, he is linking together the Holy Spirit with God, one in the same. And that is a foundational passage to understanding the deity, the divine nature of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's Acts chapter 5, and I recommend you study that some more. And so he is divine. He possesses all the attributes of God. When I speak about attributes, I'm speaking about omniscience. The Holy Spirit knows all. I'm speaking about omnipresence. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at once. I'm speaking about omnipotence. He has all power. And these are attributes that characterize the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So whatever attribute you find in God the Father or in God the Son in his resurrected body, you'll find also in the Holy Spirit of God. And we must be clear about this, because there is a sect of so-called believers that actually teach and preach that the Holy Spirit is somewhat subordinate in his power, in his ministry, in his work. And folks, the Bible simply does not support this claim. The Bible nowhere supports the idea that the Holy Spirit is anything less than God. And so we must be clear upon that point. We must be understanding that the Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Son. Also, he's not only divine, but he is eternal. He is an eternal spirit. He had no beginning, and he'll have no ending. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we see this spelled out for us very clearly. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:14 that Jesus, through the eternal spirit, suffered. And so we see from this verse that the Holy Spirit is equated to God in his eternity. Holy Spirit did not have a beginning. He shall not have an ending. And that's, again, Hebrews 9:14 that shows us he is eternal. Now, that's just some things about the nature of the Holy Spirit. We could go on more here and take many hours discussing his nature. But for time's sake, let's move on to the second thing I want to give you. Not only the nature of the Holy Spirit, but the work of the Holy Spirit. What is it the Holy Spirit has come to do? What is his function now? What is his ministry in this age of the New Testament? Well, if you're still in John chapter 16, the Lord tells us very clearly what his ministry is. The Bible says in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now that's just some statements concerning the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will do a work of conviction. The Holy Spirit will do a work of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit will do a work of judgment. And those are the three cardinal duties of the Holy Spirit. But let's get more specific. What is the work of the Holy Spirit toward the lost man? What is it the Holy Spirit is doing concerning that man or that woman who has never been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ by the new birth? Well, he has one ministry to those people. He is the convictor. He convicts and he convinces. Now, what I mean when I say convict is simply the Holy Spirit bringing it upon your mind and showing you clearly that you're a sinner. You were born a sinner. Some folks have trouble with this, and you could say something like this: how many lies? Have you ever told a lie in your life? Well, yes, you have. Well, that makes you a liar. And so simply, the Holy Spirit, one of his main functions today, and his only function as it concerns the lost, is convicting them of their sin. Nobody is ever brought into a relationship of salvation with Jesus Christ until he has been convicted of his or her sin. This is absolutely necessary. You see, men do not embrace salvation until they realize they're condemned already. We have to watch about this in our gospel presentation. And I don't believe it's a difficult thing for a man to get saved. I'm not trying to teach that. But I am saying that there must be an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. There ought to be a knowledge of the sinfulness of man. We see that all the way through the Scriptures. We see Peter even saying to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Over and over again, we see the Holy Spirit bearing upon men and women the fact of their sinfulness. And if the men and women upon whom conviction has come will yield to that, then he'll do the work of convincing. And so if we respond to the Holy Spirit's convicting, then we are near the kingdom of heaven. And what he'll do next is convince us that the Savior of the world is none other than Jesus Christ, and God's word is that way of salvation. And so when it comes to the lost man, he convicts and he convinces. And so we're talking now about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the believer? What is the function, if you will, of the Holy Spirit as it relates to a born-again believer? Well, he first of all comforts. Now, that's very plain, very obvious. And the Lord Jesus said himself, "The Comforter will come." And I see here so many things implied. I see the Comforter is one who helps us in trial. I see the Comforter is one who mends the broken heart. And just as Christ ministered to those upon the earth, the Lord now has sent his Holy Spirit to minister to those of us who also call upon the name of Christ. So he's a comforter. He also gives spiritual understanding. Who is it that gives you understanding of God's word? Have you ever been reading your Bible? And it just seemed as though a truth were to leap up off the page. Now, that truth has always been in that Bible, but it never has been revealed to you that way. Well, who's doing that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord himself said that he is the Spirit of truth. I tell my people at the church, if you want to understand some portion of your Bible, perhaps you've gotten stuck on some issue, then you are to get on your knees and pray to the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, to give you wisdom concerning what he's saying in his book. And it just makes common sense. If you want to understand the book, then you go speak to the author. And so the author is the Holy Spirit of God. He gives understanding of what God has already put down in the Scriptures. And so we must rely upon him. Now, I will readily say this, that we do need pastors and we need teachers and evangelists to help us in our understanding. But we should never relegate our responsibility of studying God's word over to the so-called clergy. We should never give up our mandate to study the Bible ourselves. As the scripture says, study to show thyself approved. That was not simply written to the preachers or to the teachers. That was to all of those that call upon Christ as their Savior. And so the Holy Spirit's ministry among believers is one of comforting, and it's one of giving spiritual understanding. And he gives us this by two different methods. He gives understanding to us concerning the Word of God, and he gives understanding to us concerning the will of God. Those two things, and by the way, they're inseparable. The Word of God cannot be separated from the will of God, and the will of God cannot be separated from the Word of God. And I say that for this reason. We find God's will in his Word. We find the will of God in the Word of God. It's absolute nonsense to say that you're a spiritual Christian if you're not a scriptural Christian. I have many people have asked me in the course of my years in ministry, how do I know God's will? I just feel as though God's not speaking to me. I just wish God would show me his will. And invariably I'll ask, how much time do you spend reading your Bible? How much time do you give studying God's word daily? And I almost always get the same answer. Well, not enough. I guess I could do more. And folks, that is the key to knowing God's will, knowing the scripture. God has given us his mind in print. Isn't that a thought? God has given us his mind on the printed pages of the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom concerning God's will and concerning God's word. And you must, by faith, receive that instruction that the Holy Spirit has given you. And so we're talking now about the Holy Spirit's work in relationship to believers, not the lost man. The lost man, the unregenerate man, is worked by the Holy Spirit in a matter of conviction and convincing. But if you're a believer, he comforts, he gives spiritual understanding. And then thirdly, when it comes to his work among believers, he exalts Jesus Christ. That word exalt means to lift up, to raise up, to give the position of prominence and preeminence, actually. And we see this in John chapter 16. The Lord himself makes this statement. In John 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me. Now, in verse 13, the Bible says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. And it's clear from these verses that the Holy Spirit in this age is not speaking of himself. He's not exalting himself, but rather he is exalting Jesus Christ. Now, this is where I believe a good many people have missed it. There are some churches and some movements that so exalt the Holy Spirit, and all the talk is about the Holy Spirit, and the so-called worship experiences are Holy Spirit-centered. But the Lord says something quite to the contrary. The Lord says if it is the work of the Holy Spirit, then only one will be exalted, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen enough of this movement to know that when the Holy Spirit is given a position of preeminence above Jesus Christ, then there is usually no solid preaching of the gospel because they're lifting up the wrong one. Now, that's not to say the Holy Spirit does not deserve our praise and worship, but it has pleased God in his grand design to use the ministry of the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give you an open secret here. If you want to judge how spiritual your church is, if you'd like to judge how spiritually mature your church is, ask yourself this question. Who is being exalted in that church? If it is the pastor, you're wrong. If it is the deacon, you're wrong. If it's the teaching staff, you're wrong. If it's the youth minister, it's wrong. If it's the ministries even of the church that are exalted, something has went wrong there. If you want to know the litmus test, if you will, for a truly spiritual New Testament church, it is this. Is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, being exalted by and through the work of the Holy Spirit? That, my friend, is the test. If you'd like to know how scriptural your church is, ask yourself this question: who's lifted up? When you leave the church service, who do you have your mind on? It reminds me of the story in England when Charles Spurgeon was pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. There was a young man from America who always wanted to hear Spurgeon preach, but he never thought he'd get enough money to make the trip across the Atlantic. Finally, he saved his money And he went over to England, London, and he heard that Spurgeon would not be preaching in that morning service. And he was quite disappointed. So he found another church somewhere on the other side of town, and he went to that service that morning. When he walked out of the church that morning, he said to himself, "What a preacher! What a preacher!" And then he found out that Spurgeon would be preaching that evening back at the tabernacle. So that young man went to the tabernacle that evening and heard Spurgeon preach. And when he left the tabernacle, he said to himself, "What a savior!" And folks, we should desire to leave our places of worship and not say "what a sermon" or "what a preacher." We should be saying "what a savior." If that is what is on our heart and lips, we have a truly New Testament church. And so again, watch the emphasis. There, if there is an overemphasis upon the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, and that'll be something we'll get into a little later, if there is an overemphasis of those things, then that is to the neglect of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Let me read it again, folks. It's as clear as it can be. The Lord says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Couldn't be any clearer than that. And so he exalts Jesus Christ. Also, quickly, the Holy Spirit helps our prayer life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." What a powerful verse. What a precious promise. The Bible says that there are times when we don't even know how to pray. I'm sure you've been there. I'm sure your heart has been so full in prayer that you don't know what to pray. You don't know what to ask for. And you just simply get alone and get quiet before God during those times. May I assure you and remind you that the Spirit of God who lives in you is actually praying for you and praying through you, because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. He is God. And so he is the perfect one to take the complaints and the needs and the frustrations and the heartaches of men, because he dwells within man, and take those things to the Father, because he is God. What a wonderful comforter we have. And so the Holy Spirit helps our prayers. He also gives us boldness in witnessing about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they were told to wait upon the Spirit of God, and they would have power. Then they would speak the word of God. And also, finally, the Holy Spirit relates to the believer in raising our bodies from the dead. The Bible makes clear that if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, and if you're saved, he does, then that same Spirit will raise our mortal bodies when Christ comes again. And so this is marvelous truth concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, God willing, next week we'll move into a little different section concerning the Holy Spirit. But summing up, these are the main points we need to make today. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He has emotion, he has intellect, and he has will. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He has one ministry as it relates to the lost. He convicts them and convinces them, and he has a comforting ministry among the people of God who have put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his Savior.